Amen. Thank you, worship team. Third through fifth grade. Yeah, show appreciation to them. They did such a great job leading us this morning. Third through fifth grade, you are dismissed. The rest of us, let's take out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 while you're turning there. I do just want to say happy Father's Day to all our fathers here. Can you give our fathers a round of applause and appreciation? You know, one of the things I love about this church is that the fathers I know in this church are just incredible dads. I'm so grateful for the example of fathers. If the rest of our culture beyond these doors had fathers like the men I know here at Pillar Church, it would be revolutionary. And so I'm thankful for the examples of fathers that we have in this congregation and the encouragement that so many of you have been in my life personally. So I just wanted to make sure we just take a moment to celebrate our dads. I hope you've got a plan to celebrate your fathers this day, and make sure if your father is living, not only would you praise God for him, but also take some time to encourage him. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 21 as we continue in our series, Seeing Jesus with Transformed Eyes in the Gospel of Mark. Let's read together. In those days when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he, that being Jesus, called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they, that being the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we think about this topic of unbelief and hardness of heart, Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts to be open to you. Lord, that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts and bear fruit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to examine our lives in the shining light of your grace, to be able to be honest. Lord, that we might walk in faith and rid our hearts and lives of unbelief that could hold us from seeing you for who you are. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware the spiritual danger of persistent unbelief. Beware the spiritual danger of persistent unbelief. That's really what's at the heart of this passage that we're looking at. The passage we're looking at is not just dealing with a lack of belief, but showing us some insight into our human hearts that is critical. If you looked at the passage, you'll see that it is broken out into three sections. The beginning with a feeding scene where the disciples are still not sure what to do in this scenario that Jesus poses to them. We see then this conversation with the Pharisees where there is a difficult, challenging interaction that takes place that shows their arrogant unbelief. And then there is this conversation with the disciples where Jesus is getting to the heart of their unbelief, even though they have walked with him for quite some time now. And the thing that unites it all is that Jesus is trying to get to the heart of this issue of unbelief in his disciples' lives. And Mark is presenting this material to us in a way that shows us that it's a lot more difficult to address the unbelief in our lives than we would anticipate. In fact, if you were to pay attention over the past several weeks or study the Gospel of Mark a little bit, you would have been tipped off by the fact that we just saw a scene like this, didn't we? A feeding scene and a boat scene where there was a significant conversation about whether they could trust Jesus. And that's because we're in the middle of a second cycle of Jesus putting on display who he is and the disciples and those around him missing it and not connecting the dots. And as a way of kind of training us to take seriously the unbelief that can take place in our hearts, Jesus plays the tape again, in a sense. He's still bringing them through the same lesson. And that's why there's a second feeding scene here that Mark is showing us. Part of the way Mark shows this is by showing us the significance of this second feeding scene. The gospel is arranged to show us this second feeding and this second trip across the sea where the disciples are still confused. In this second conversation about bread and provision and security, this section is a section of repeated similar scenes from a cycle we've seen earlier. Put together to show the one thing that's been at the beginning of this whole passage, that the message of Jesus' identity has not yet sunk in, not only to the crowds, but to Jesus' disciples. They still have not clearly grasped that this is God who has come in the flesh, that their salvation is present with them. They haven't seen it or understood. Mark is showing us, as we read, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah, the promise of salvation, the coming of the Lord himself to shepherd us, to provide for us, to care for the deepest spiritual need that every one of us has. But essentially, nobody is really putting the pieces together. There is a blindness in the human soul to the genuine work of God, and that blindness is the thing that needs the greatest healing in us. For all the healings that we've seen Jesus do throughout the Gospels, the deepest healing is yet to take place. The one where our blindness is removed and we see really how God saves his people. Now, it would be easy, because everyone is missing it, to just dismiss unbelief as something we all deal with and make it seem of little consequence. But a better way to look at this, if we were to frame this whole passage, what I want to invite you to think about today, a better way to look at this is that sin has so captured our faculties of thought and attention that even when God is right before us, we can fail to really see what he's doing. Have you noticed that yet in your own life? That we have to take seriously the way that sin has so blurred our vision about what matters, about what's important, about what our priorities, about what we really need. That God can be right before us working powerfully and we can be blind to it. It's unbelief. Jesus is God in the flesh, revealing the promise of the kingdom, bringing salvation. And hardly anybody in the entire gospel understands what he has come to do and why it is so important. Nobody's asked the question, how are you going to save us? What do we need to be saved from? Why are you going so deep in helping us see the corruption of our own hearts? None of that. And so Mark is working to help us see this danger of unbelief, because without settling on the identity of Jesus clearly, that he is God's son come to save us, we will really miss the point when he goes to the cross. Like, if you want to understand the whole of how Mark's got his gospel, it's two parts. We're about to finish part one. It's who is Jesus and how is he going to save his people? Part two is how is he going to save his people? But you're not going to believe this is really God coming to save his people until you see all that the first eight chapters of the Gospel of Mark have intended to show us. This isn't a random prophet, a good teacher, a moral leader. This is God who has come, taken on flesh to dwell among us, to shepherd his people and provide for their salvation. Jesus is unique of everyone who has ever existed in the world. And if you don't see that, and then look with those kind of eyes as we see the rest of what he's going to say about God's kingdom and how we're saved, you're going to dismiss the cross as something that just finally got rid of him. Or have to find some other way to explain it. So that's the problem with the disciples, and you're going to see it over the next week when we go to the next passage. But the real issue at hand then in this section is the issue of unbelief. And so we're going to talk about three types of unbelief that we see in this passage so we can learn to identify that kind of unbelief in our own hearts. But I want to just define what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual unbelief. We're talking about today the lack of connection in thought and practice between your life and God's purpose, plan, and instruction. Like, over here, in reality, God has purposes, plans, and instructions for how we can integrate ourselves into what he's really doing in the world, what he's really doing in our lives. All of that is happening. But our unbelief is actually our disconnection. What we think matters, what we feel matters, what we value and prioritize, and it's disconnected from what matters to God. And so that's what Mark is really showing us about unbelief. It's this lack of connection in thought and practice. The disciples in the first feeding scene, they don't know the right answer after being given it during the first feeding scene. How do you feed a people in the wilderness? Well, the bread of life is with you. He can make bread from anything. They haven't yet made a connection to who he is, to getting the right answer. It's a sort of unbelief or disbelief that is problematic and going to matter going forward. And so when I think about unbelief, I think about this lack of connection where we don't value what God values. We don't see what God sees. We don't acknowledge what is real about God and who he is and how he works, and we don't make those connections. And so we live disconnected from proper belief, proper faith. Now, there are three ways I think we see this in the passage, three types of unbelief that we see present here, but can also be deeply at work in our own lives. And so if you would say that you struggle in some manner with significant disconnection from God, significant disconnection from being able to reconcile your life and decisions from what matters to God, to feel like you're walking in step with him, then maybe you need to pay attention for one of these types of unbelief in your life. The first one that we see is the unbelief of ignorance. The unbelief of ignorance. Let's see this in the text. Now, in the text, in the first three verses, we see that we've got this great crowd gathered again, and they had nothing to eat. And Jesus calls his disciples, and he says he has compassion on the crowd. And the reason is that they've been now 3 days with him while he's teaching and have had no renewed provision of food. Now, in the text, there's not a particular condemnation of this sort of unbelief of ignorance, but there is action powerfully evident at work undoing the existence of unbelief. And let me show you what I mean by that. Jesus has come out into the wilderness area, and he has now been 3 days with the crowds. 3 days with the crowds teaching them. Not 3 minutes. Not 3 hours. These people have gathered to listen intently to Jesus for how long? 3 days. Now, maybe this is my chance to say I like longer sermons. But I mean 3 days. Jesus is a better preacher than me. He's more clear. He understands the human heart. And he's teaching them for 3 days. And finally, they're like, maybe we should get him some food. Some of y'all are already thinking about Father's Day lunch. We're like 3.5 minutes in. I know it's been longer than that. Now, over and over in the gospel, we see Jesus doing this, don't we? He is pouring himself out to instruct the people in the way of God's kingdom. It's not that people just need a moment of clarity in their spiritual life or a small little devotional thing that will help them connect to their otherwise disconnected day. The level of disconnection between our categories of thought and God's categories of thought are so vast that Jesus is spending great amounts of time teaching the people, helping them reckon with what they don't understand about God and his kingdom, about what matters. In a sense, he teaches them in such a lengthy way that all of a sudden there's this realization of a need to feed them, lest they become weary in returning home and faint along the way. And so through Jesus' persistence in teaching, that we see where he exercises persistence in teaching the people, we can understand that one of the big things that causes unbelief is a genuine lack of understanding or foundation necessary to think deeply about spiritual things. My concern for some of us here today is that the reason that you can't make a connection to what God may be doing in around and through your life is because you lack a significant foundation in what God is really like. We often want a spiritual experience or an impression, an over clear lightning strike message about what we're supposed to do when, like Jesus is with his disciples, God is inviting us to see him and to discover how to connect that to the world. Discover how to connect it to our lives. But if we lack a foundation about what God is really like, what his kingdom priorities are, the things that God values, basic theology, an understanding of the Bible, how are we going to be able to identify God's work in the real world, in our lives? Like, God could be at work in your life and you could be totally blind to it. In fact, I've seen it over and over as a pastor where I'm like, I can see that the Lord is doing something in this person. But they're still unaware of it. And some of it is a lack of theological understanding about how God brings people to faith, what it looks like, you know, when conviction starts to happen and people start to get honest and they become hungry for God's word, or a whole lot of different things that take place. But the only way you can have that kind of clarity is if you've gained it through instruction in God's word. I want us to see here that one thing that can leave us in a place of unbelief is remaining uninformed and untaught about what really matters to God. Remaining in ignorance about the gospel, the word of God, basic theology, and genuine Christian experience can leave us incapable of grasping the ways that God is at work in us. Staying in a state of ignorance is a danger to our soul. It's a danger to our life that we should seek to remedy about the most important subject that we can think about: who God is and how he really works. Far too many people leave their spiritual understanding in a place of ignorance because they've accepted cultural anecdotes and phrases about why it doesn't matter to take God and His Word seriously. But for some of us today, we're not going to really understand our lives until we understand what God has really created the world for, and our lives in particular. Beware the danger of remaining ignorant. Now, I was thinking about this because I don't really know all that much about what's under the hood of a car, which probably makes me not a great father on some occasions. You know, it feels like one of those dad duties, right? But here on Father's Day, just go ahead and lay my man card down here. Open the hood, kind of three things under there. There's rubber, metal, and plastic. Okay. I've slowly learned a few other things, like, and I've tried some YouTube videos. I'm persistent. But this is just not my thing. And because of that, I can't really fix a car when it breaks. I can't identify many of the real problems when they go wrong. I only have a few categories for what's under that hood, and I mentioned all of them. I know there's an engine. But let's be honest, in the age of YouTube, I could learn much of what is necessary for fixing and taking care of cars. Like, the few times that I've actually gotten on a video and figured out where something's at, like, I've changed a part or swapped something out, learning that. And I could just decide that I want to have a really clear understanding of what's under there and learn a bunch about it. I feel capable of that. And what would change if I did is my ability to see what's happening in a real car, to really make the connections. I heard that sound from that thing. That's not right. And I remain this way because of a lack of priority. Just to be honest, I got better things to do. And I'm not afraid to pay someone else to fix my car. Some of y'all probably should do it that way, but are too, well, we'll just leave that. Listen, unfortunately, I fear too many of us look at spiritual instruction in God's Word the same way. And ignorance breeds unbelief. Ignorance is not innocence when there is solid instruction available. Do you understand that? Listen, we've been given God's Word, opportunities to be taught. We live at a time where there are more resources to be well instructed in God's Word than in any time in the history of the world. And ignorance is not innocence when there is solid instruction available. So just to bring that point home, it is possible, as you think about spiritual things and a lack of significant belief in your life, you might say, I can't do anything about my lack of belief. My warning to you would be to hear that as saying, I can't do anything about the lack of ability to take care of my car. You might not be able to do anything now, but you could devote yourself to a greater clarity of learning that will position you to see God when He is at work in you. There is an unbelief that is caused by ignorance. And Jesus is taking the time to teach the people because that is just the case. But there's a second kind of unbelief that we see in this passage, and it's the unbelief of arrogance. So not all unbelief is just from not being instructed or not taking learning seriously. We see in this passage some of the most educated people acting in unbelief. And it's the unbelief of arrogance that we see in verses 11 through 13. As we look closely for a few minutes at this text, we see that Jesus points out to His disciples and warns them about a particular flavor of unbelief, the unbelief that marks the Pharisees and Herod, and He groups them together. Now, the biggest warning about unbelief is this unbelief characterized by the Pharisees and Herod as the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Mark helps us grasp this conversation. You see, the reason this small, seemingly quick section is here is because in the next section, in verses 14 through 21, Jesus is going to reference this kind of arrogant unbelief. But we need to take a little bit of time to look at it. And it's this, so what are the Pharisees doing here in verses 11 through 14? Jesus captures their unbelief well in calling it leaven. Leaven, you know, we kind of understand it's yeast. If you're not familiar with that Old Testament word or the, you know, older word, it's yeast. And yeast was obviously had two, there were two ideas attached to it that I think are applicable here. First of all, yeast does what it does in bread, right? It makes it expand and it rises, it gets into all of it and expands it. And so similarly, you know, we're talking about what happens when some small idea or some small thing can have an impact on the whole, okay? And so areas of unbelief in our life can have an outsized impact on our actions, our feelings, our thoughts about God. But then the other way at this time that leaven was used is for the idea of corruption. And here it's obviously a much more negative thing. This isn't just sort of ignorant unbelief, but there's sort of a corrupted sense of belief or a commitment to something that spoils our ability to be able to really see what God is like. And that's what's going on with the Pharisees. You see, they're constantly trying to test and trap Jesus. I mean, they're not coming looking to see, is this really? Could this be the Messiah? They've determined it beforehand. They know better. And they're going to stay in control, stay in power. They need to get rid of this guy. And they haven't even paid attention, really, to what he's done and what he said to connect the dots. He's taught with authority. He's healed the deaf. He's given sight to the blind. He healed a lame man in front of them. All things that the Old Testament said the Messiah alone could do when the Lord himself visits his people. He's doing something for the people that nobody else has done, and yet the Pharisees are against him. He didn't actually come out against them, if we observe the Gospel of Mark, but they're threatened by him. You see, they don't want to give up their power and control over their own lives. They don't want him to disrupt their system. And here, in the presence of God's Son, after lengthy ministry that they've observed and seen all of these things, they're asking for a sign. And you know, if you're a skeptic, like, you know, I consider myself a natural skeptic. I want to see a little bit of evidence. You know, challenging beliefs and commitments require some level of, like, confirmation in our life, don't they? But that's not what's going on here. This is like a deep-seated unwillingness to see the truth that is right in front of you. An avoidance because you have another motive. That's what's happening with the Pharisees. What they're doing is fighting against Jesus' authority by putting him under their test when really they don't know God deeply. They don't know the Father the way Jesus knows the Father. And they should invert things and say, why don't you tell us what God is really like? Help us to know God the way that you know God. But they don't do that. They're fighting and putting him under their test. In fact, the sort of test here that is going on echoes the teaching at the beginning of Deuteronomy 13. And we're not going to turn there today. But in Deuteronomy 13, the people in Old Testament Israel are given a process to purge themselves of a false prophet. And so what you should understand is happening with the Pharisees is they're being careful to make sure they go through this process with Jesus so when they disown him, discredit him, and want him killed, they can say, we just did what the Old Testament said. But they don't want to hear what God has to say through Jesus. And so in that scenario, in Deuteronomy 13, the sign is performed and successful, but the problem is that a person's teaching is deemed as against God, so they purge this person with an evil spirit from their community. So the asking for a sign here, when they ask for it, is an indication they think Jesus is still a destructive, demonic agent like they accused him of earlier. Now, when you've already decided that, you're never going to see him for what he is. When you've already decided he can't be who he says he is, you are going to not be convincible. And so they're just covering themselves to prepare to oppose him and purge the people of his presence. They're so insistent on their own righteousness and wisdom that they cannot see God's Son before them. Now this would be reasonable if their society was flourishing spiritually under their leadership. But they're a part of a society that is languishing spiritually, and they're the spiritual leaders. They need what Jesus has come to bring, a genuine renewal by God's Spirit. But not only do they not want it themselves, they want to make sure nobody else gets it from Jesus. And so that's the process they're in. That's why they're asking for a sign. Of course, Jesus sighs. He's burdened. So the leaven of the Pharisees is a persistent unbelief rooted in arrogance. A devotion to our own authority over our lives that doesn't want to be disrupted by the actual authority of God. It shows us that, listen, here's what it shows us about unbelief. It shows us that not all unbelief is innocent or justifiable. There is a great danger in the human heart of denying what God is showing us because we want to keep control and have things the way that we want them. We've been disappointed or hurt. We're upset. We wanted something different from God. I've met so many people over the years who basically say, you know, I've distanced myself from faith or I lost faith. It's because they didn't understand something about a difficult experience that they were having. And they put a reason over that and they decided to label God's work a certain way and attribute it to him, and they refused to let it be undone so that he could come in and heal the wound. And I know that can be a tender experience. Listen, I've gone through some things that have been deeply painful in my life. But I want to tell you, if that's led you to a place where you're not willing to get vulnerable enough to God, where he can come in and say, hey, can I tell you a different story about that? Could I help you see that differently? What's going to happen is you're going to start building up coping mechanisms in your life that shield God out, and you're going to start seeing everything through the lens of however you've characterized God as against you. Before long, you're going to live in this kind of unbelief that is impenetrable. And so there's a great danger in the human heart of denying what God is showing us and what God wants to show us, because we want to keep control or protect ourselves or have things the way we want them. And that helps us see that all lack of belief does not come from a sincere place. You know, you may be thinking, you know what? Lack of belief or unbelief, it's always sincere. It's just somebody's being sincere. But we're talking about actually being really thoughtful about what we really believe. Forget the anecdotes and sound bites that we use. Say, I don't need to think deeply about who God is and the challenging portions of my life. Like, all lack of belief does not come from a sincere place. One time years ago, I was in Reykjavik, Iceland at one of the thermal pools, and I got into a conversation with an Icelandic soccer player about the gospel. And once the conversation got going, he said to me, the reason I don't believe the Bible or accept Christianity is because the God of the Old Testament is so different from the Jesus of the New Testament. Now, this is a common objection that you will popularly hear from people as a way of avoiding serious reflection sometimes. Sometimes it's a sincere objection. Somebody just doesn't understand the Bible well enough. They haven't thought much about what's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what's going on. And it takes some time to read and understand and connect the dots. And so sometimes people bring this as a sincere question. So I heard this, and I asked him how he'd come to that belief, and he had said he had read an article on the internet about it. I mean, we all do things like this. We're internet experts, right? After a few more questions together, I'd said, hey, how much of the Bible do you think you've read? I was trying to be generous, like 75%? He's like, no, not 75%. I was like, okay, well, 50%? No, not 50%. I was like, okay, well, how about 25%? And eventually we got down underneath 10%. And you know, we concluded that he had read less than 10% of the Bible and didn't have a real basis for making the claim that he was saying. Then, you know, while we're talking about this, a young woman walked by who he apparently thought was attractive, and he said something like, "That's my real religion." You know, and I realized, not all statements of unbelief are sincere. You know, sometimes, actually, what we've come to believe about God is really just used in service to what we really want. We want to just keep control. I want to go after the things that I desire. And so I need a theology that can give me permission to pursue the pleasures that I want. Listen, if we're not careful, we'll be that same people. We'll look at all the different things that the Bible teaches us and the way God calls us to challenging obedience. He's going to talk about it at the end of the chapter when he says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to need to take up your cross and follow after me. But we don't want a theology that says God calls us to take up crosses. And so what will happen is instead of saying, I have to walk this path because God has called me to do that, I'm going to go, you know what? I'm just going to believe some different things about God that make it easier for me to continue to be the God in my life. I don't want to be entirely unspiritual. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to give him a nod. But at the end of the day, I'm in control about what I believe about him, and I want to use it in service to what I really want to do. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. There is a great danger in desiring to protect our own hungers and motivations from having to come under the lordship of Christ. It can be because of religious comforts and systems we don't want to change and become more like Christ, or desires that we are unwilling to give up, like the ability to pursue whatever sensual pleasures we want. In the end, if we're stuck in this kind of unbelief, we want to make ourselves the authority and remain in unbelief, not because of who God is, but because of our own desires and sense of control. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now that we've seen these two types of unbelief, the most prominent type in the passage can be unearthed, and it's the unbelief of distraction. This is the last one we're gonna look at, but we see this type of unbelief actually at work in the disciples of Jesus. And to connect the dots, earlier when Jesus taught about the parables of the soils, he says one of the reasons that the seed doesn't bear fruit is because even when it hits the soil, that the cares of the world come in and choke it out. And I think that's what we see actually all throughout this passage, is that the disciples themselves are distracted about things of immediate value that they can't see the things of eternal value. Here are a few interesting things that we see in this passage. The emphasis of blindness and unbelief is really apparent because the challenge of seeing Jesus for who he is repeated for us with this second feeding scene, as I mentioned before. The disciples still don't think of Jesus in verse 4 when they ask the question, how can we get bread out here? Seems like an easy answer given what they've experienced, but they don't see it. Jesus is setting them up to get the right answer. They don't get it. And the right answer here is Jesus can feed the people. Then in the boat, if you look at the disciples, why don't they understand what Jesus is asking them about? So when Jesus is concerned about the unbelief or the leaven of the Pharisees, the desire to stay in control rather than to submit themselves to what God is going to do, when Jesus is concerned about that, the disciples are actually concerned in having a conversation about the fact that they forgot to bring more of the bread along. Now, we know there were like 7 baskets of bread left over, and we find out they only took 1 loaf in the boat. That sounds like the story of my life. I just got to be honest. I mean, anybody else have that experience? It's like the one thing we probably should have thought of. But now, they can't concentrate on the conversation because this is going on, right? Where's the bread? We don't have anything to eat. Why did you forget? You should have brought the bread. Who should have brought the bread? Who should have packed the toiletries bag on vacation, right? And they're running around doing that. And Jesus is wanting to talk about the real issues. And so he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh man, he knows about it. You know, it's as if they've been having this conversation, you know, where they're like, did anybody bring the bread? And Jesus is just maybe hanging out in the back of the boat or something. And all of a sudden he asks about the leaven, and the disciples are like, man, we're busted. I mean, could you be further disconnected from what Jesus is really trying to say here? And it's easy for us to be like, oh man, those crazy disciples, they just never get it. But please hear me saying, this is us. This is us. And here's the problem. If the disciples don't pay attention and see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah who's come to show compassion and shepherd them, that he is the promised Lord and salvation, but instead they're distracted and arguing about whether they're going to have enough bread or security or provision, listen, they're really not going to be ready when the Messiah is delivered over to be crucified. They're not going to be ready to follow Jesus into difficult obedience. No way. You see, real important spiritual preparation is at stake, and they think Jesus is talking about the fact that they only brought one loaf of bread. So Jesus walks them through how crazy it is that they're concerned with how much bread they have and challenges them to think about what it all means about who he is. We've been paying attention to this, but nobody in Mark's gospel, not especially among the disciples, have really said, Jesus, we know who you are and what you've come to do. I bet you've got a solution. Instead, they're always seeming to be distracted by their own priorities. And I just want you to see, this is how dangerous unbelief really is. It can be this deep and persistent in us as well. And one of the real reasons we see here in this text and earlier in the parable of the soils is that we primarily end up concerning ourselves with elevating the cares of the world and we fail to trust Jesus' compassion over our needs, so that we can actually turn and listen to him as he addresses our deepest needs. Is it possible we're spiritually distracted and living in levels of unbelief before God because we put too great a priority on concerns of bread and security and provision in our lives? I mean, isn't it possible as a people who gather and say we want to not just experience, but walk in God's power and activity in our lives, that power and activity is going on because God is doing, God is working, but we're distracted. Like, we're so focused on, we've forgotten so much about God's past provision that as we look at the needs right in front of us, they're the things that loom large. And when you forget about God's past provision and you fail to make the connection of what God wanted you to learn in that moment where you felt like there was no way God could come through and he provided for you, and here you are, but you didn't make the connection that he wanted that so that here in this moment, whatever you're facing, that you wouldn't be distracted by provision, but you would have your eyes set on walking into what God is calling you to do. That you would seek first the kingdom and know that his provision is sufficient to accomplish his will in your life. And if you don't make those connections, you're going to live in this kind of distracted unbelief. You know, over and over in the Gospels, in the New Testament, this is the most dangerous type of unbelief. To be caught up in the distractions of basic provision and security when God is calling us to live lives of faith and following Jesus into his mission and a life of genuine purpose and obedience. But the call to this kind of discipleship and following Jesus means trusting God for the provisions we need while we pursue obedience to what he's called us to. And if we're going to see God at work in our church and in our community, if we're going to participate in his purposes in the world, if we're going to really know Jesus, We're going to have to learn to seek first His kingdom and know that He provides in our lives for everything necessary for us to walk in His will. We're going to have to take steps of faith to be less distracted by what we have convinced we need to provide for ourselves and more convinced to listen to Jesus about having our whole world turned upside down as we discover the depth of our own spiritual need first. We may not see ourselves as wanting control over Jesus like the Pharisees, but with Jesus' use of the word leaven here, He is saying our distracted focus on security and provision may not really be all that different. Jesus has shown us the way. The reason He will say to them, take up your cross and follow Me, is because He was willing first so that the kingdom could come home to your life, to put the cross on His back and to lay down His life so that He could provide real spiritual nourishment and food for you. Not the kind that will perish, but the kind that can sustain you and give you eternal life. And today, as we think about this, the question for you is a question of belief. Will you believe that? Will you believe that what Jesus did on the cross and the promise that comes with it of eternal life and the ongoing feeding of your spirit by His Holy Spirit that dwells in you is enough? And that you can walk on with Him and trust Him for everything else as you lift up His will, even if it means moments of suffering. Well, the way that we come to have confidence in that is to look to the cross, where Jesus' entire life is poured out and His body is broken, but it becomes multiplied bread. And what you might just discover is that Jesus' willingness to give up His life so that you could be fed was the very thing that you needed to know that God loves you to the depths no matter what you face. And look at Him there, totally capable of removing Himself from the cross, totally powerful and able to call on the angels to put down His enemies, and Jesus is laying down His life because you have a deeper need than bread. You have a deeper need than the next moment. You have a need to know the God of the universe who can satisfy you for all eternity. Do you believe? Have you believed? Will you trust Him? And seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity as we come toward our end of this time of worship. We pray that as we receive the bread and the cup, we would remember, Lord, that this is the provision we need. This is who You came to be for us, a Savior to meet our deepest spiritual need and reconcile us to God. Lord, I pray that You grant us faith to trust You in that promise and lean on You in every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal that Jesus has given to His church to celebrate their faith in the promise of the gospel. Today we think about the broken bread because Jesus is giving bread to the people, and symbolically this is to help us see that He is the one who is sufficient for every need that we really have. Now, we welcome any of you who have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ securely as your hope for salvation to take the bread and the cup and to celebrate and remember with us. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, this meal is a meal for His people. But we want you to know you can be invited to respond to this good news. Don't worry about the bread and the cup. Let it pass today and turn your heart to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing and we're going to reflect and prepare our hearts. And I want to invite you to do so as we sing this song and use this as a time of reflecting and making the connection that God wants to make with you today. Let's stand as we sing.